And I might just say, in conjunction with that song, that the key to living the Christian life successfully is seeing Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus Christ through His Word. And as the Holy Spirit takes His Word and opens our eyes to it, we see Jesus Christ more and more. And so, important concept. And the Apostle Paul, he caught it. He had it. Well, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as we look at this, I'll begin reading where we left off last week. And that is, we began in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned or genuine faith, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, I'll stop right there. And as we noted, the key or the theme of this particular book is sound doctrine. Sound has to do with health. Doctrine has to do with teaching. And so we want healthy teaching, and this is what the Apostle Paul had instructed Timothy to do. And it's more than just an instruction. It's a charge. It's a command. Timothy, you must do this. The nature of this charge, as we noted, was he wanted Timothy to stay in Ephesus. Don't leave that city. Why? Well, Timothy was left in charge in Ephesus, and we last week looked at Acts chapter 20, and there the passage is that Paul gives a warning that there's going to come in wolves, and not just from the outside, but even among yourselves, there's going to be people that come up who teach strange things and will lead people astray, and Paul was concerned about that. And so the only thing that's going to keep people on track is what? Sound doctrine. And so that's the second part of Paul's charge. Don't teach any other doctrine. In fact, don't even listen to any other doctrines. And we took the time to note that the word fables, literally in this context, Paul is saying anything that is taught in addition to Scripture. The Scripture is truth. And I might just say that oftentimes air that we hear is filled with truth. There's a lot of truth in things that we hear. But the problem is this, is that there is extra biblical things that go along that can steer us in the wrong direction. And so he says, stay away from that. Teach strictly from the Word of God. And it's important that we understand that words mean something. This was written down for a reason. And God wants us to read His Word and to study His Word. He also adds the word genealogies. And this is more of a Jewish problem at the time, but I might say that I think we can all fall into this trap, so it's very, very good. But Jews were great at telling stories. And you know how stories go. In the Old Testament, in fact, in Sunday school, we're taking a look at the kings. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, and in the Kings and the Chronicles, there's the history that's recorded. And these are great stories, aren't they? They're great stories. And yet, the Jews had just a way to embellish the stories and to go back into their own history. And it just gets bizarre. And we tend to do the same thing. In fact, our experiences in good stories tend to stick with us more than truth. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? That it's hard to remember facts. In fact, think of yourself in school. The instructor, the teacher, told you some things. You should be able to remember it. But some kid across the aisle or somewhere in the hallway told you a joke. And that night, what do you remember? You remember the joke, and you don't remember what the teacher said. And this is the kind of the way we are. It's part of that fallen nature that we have. And so it's important that we don't get sidetracked. And I might just mention this about genealogies and stories and fables. That when we follow men and their extra-biblical teaching, whether it's based on their own experiences or the experience of others, we put ourselves in a place where we must trust that person. And we can't go to the scripture and say, this is what the Bible says. And everything that's taught should be verifiable in your own Bible. You should be able to pick it up, just like the Bereans did with the Apostle Paul. And Paul called them noble. Paul taught them about Jesus Christ. He taught them and showed that Jesus Christ was the Savior. And the Old Testament predicts that. And what did the Bereans do? Here's what they did. They sat there and they listened to Paul. And they listened to him. And when the lesson was over and Paul left, I don't know where he went, back to the motel or moved on, what did the Bereans do? The Bereans got together and they opened their Bibles and they compared. Now, this is what he said. What does the scripture say? Ah, that is what the scripture says. And the Apostle Paul says that is a noble thing to do, to compare to what the scripture says. And so I would encourage you, bring your Bibles and follow along and read it during the week. Read these passages and let them sink in. If you're in the 21st century and you have an electronic Bible, that's fine. Okay, that's they work too. I'm still in the 20th century myself, but I'm working on it. And verse 5 is an important verse right here. The purpose of the charge. And the purpose of the charge was love. That's interesting, isn't it? Because it's interesting today we have this thought, and I can't emphasize this too much, that it's either doctrine divides. Has anybody ever heard that? Doctrine divides. And we can't be divided. God wants us to be united. God wants us to just love everyone and love and pull together. So therefore, let's push doctrine aside and replace it with love. And what Paul is saying is, that's an impossibility. What Paul is saying is that love comes from good, sound teaching. That's the result. Good doctrine actually unites. Turn with me in Ephesians, and keep your finger here. We'll be coming right back. But in Ephesians, I'll get there. My Bible fell open to Philippians. I wonder why that is, huh? All right. Ephesians chapter 4. And just briefly, Paul is talking about the gifts that he gave. And in verse 11, he says, "And he gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers For what? For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in what? In the unity of the faith. And here the word faith is not our personal faith. It's preceded by the little, the article, the. It's the body of truth that we believe. And that's where our unity should be. And whenever we trade teaching from God's word for unity, we're going down the wrong track. And so Paul is saying, be careful. The whole purpose of what I'm telling you is love. And we could read 1 Timothy 1:5 as we go back there, that love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. And so as we stop and we think of a pure heart is a heart that is not divided. It's all or nothing. You with me on that? And as we stop and we think of a good conscience, and every one of us have, you know, some skeletons or something that we're not proud of. And you don't, you can just keep a poker face. You don't have to tip your hand on that or anything like that, all right? But we all have things that we're ashamed of. But you know what? In understanding what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross and trusting his finished work, that has been paid for. And I can stand with boldness before God, knowing that my sin has been paid for. It's interesting in 1 John that Jesus Christ, when he's in heaven, and he sent his spirit to guide us here on this earth. But what's he doing in heaven? In 1 John, we're told that he is our advocate. He's defending us. And he defends us on the basis of it's paid for. It's paid for. We know from Revelation, and we also know that this happened to Job, that Satan is accusing the brethren. I have mentioned this on Wednesday night several times, but can't you just imagine, parents. Doesn't it bug you, parents, when people come up to you and say, well, do you know what your kid is doing now? Or do you know what your kid just did? And doesn't that bug anybody? No? Okay. On one hand, you're glad to know, but on the other hand, ooh, you're sorry that they had to know and they had to be the ones to tell you, and it's always the same ones. But Satan is doing that. He goes to heaven and he tells God, do you know what your kid's doing? Is there any excuse for your kids? And guess what? There isn't. There's no excuse for me. There's no excuse for you. And here's Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I don't think he nudges his Father, but maybe he just looks at him and maybe he does nudge him and say, Father, it's paid for. It's paid for. It's paid for. I paid for that. And the Father just smiles at Satan, and there's nothing he can do because it's paid for. Now that's interesting, isn't it? And it's encouraging to know that. And we can sit here with a pure conscience knowing that it's paid for. It's paid for. And we really believe that. And our faith can give us courage. Well, let's go on in this particular passage because there is a problem. From this, verse 6, some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. And that's kind of a little colloquialism, you might say, from the King James Bible that has to do with just useless talk, empty talk. And so when you get away from the Scripture, it's wasted, it's empty. And I have to say that there are times when I've been to church services. There are times when I've been to other lectures. And the instructor, the person in charge, just goes off on a bird walk someplace. And, you know, we kind of like stories and bird walks sometimes, don't we? But when it's all done and that's all you get is a bird walk, you leave kind of empty, don't you? It's just like, what was the point of this? And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy in verse 6, there's some that have gotten away from these basics of the faith. And what it's turned out to be is worthless or just empty talk. And you know something, folks? Coming to church shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. And I know my prayer is this, is that it's worth your while to come. And even if it's one thing that we can learn on a Sunday. Imagine this. If you came for 52 weeks and learned one thing each week. Well, you miss a few Sundays. All right, I'll give you that. Let's say you learn 25 things in a year. You'd be on par with many seminary graduates. And that's sad. But nonetheless, it should be worth our while to get together. We should be come here, and as Paul put it elsewhere, it should be for the better and not for the worse. And here's what he says about these people that have swerved away. They want to be teachers. They love to be teachers. Elsewhere, Paul said this, don't be many teachers. And I'll tell you why. Because God's going to hold you accountable for what you say. I was just thinking, I kind of like history. And when this country was first founded, oftentimes among the settlements, the most educated person was the pastor. And oftentimes the pastor took care of law details, he took care of all kinds of transactions, and plus taught the Word of God. And he also gave the news. You got the news. You came to church and got the news. And we talk about fake news today. I mean, could you imagine a person praying and asking God, the information I pass on, help me, Lord, to keep it accurate. Help me, Lord, to tell the events correctly. They're praying before that happens. Do you think many newscasters today actually pray that prayer before they spout off? I doubt it. I doubt it. And a lot of influence came over the pulpits. And then we came to a time in our country where, and even among churches, you don't talk about the news. You don't talk about politics. You don't talk about anything. Just talk about love, and doctrine divides. And so just talk about unity and love, and what can we do to help people? So maybe we could bag groceries at Cub Food. And I'm not criticizing that. If you want to help people bag groceries, that's fine. But I want you to know this, that the purpose of the church is more than bagging groceries. And if that's all we have to offer, it's pretty ineffective, wouldn't you agree? I mean, it's pretty expensive grocery bags, is my point. And not good, not good at all. Desiring to be teachers of the law. And it's interesting that when people get away, and the word law right here, and I believe that he's in reference to the Mosaic law, teaching the Mosaic law, but elsewhere, the Apostle Paul talks about law. And he warns, even in conjunction with the Mosaic law, of legalizers. And it's fascinating how people who want to be teachers so oftentimes want to tell people how to live their lives. And this is it. And and Paul goes on to say, they don't understand what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now I'm going to read the next verses, and I think that the Apostle Paul is really, in a general way, making reference to the points in the Ten Commandments. In fact, if you think about murder and adultery and covetousness, all these things are mentioned in the law. Here's what he says. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Well, that's interesting. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane. The first of the Ten Commandments is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then it goes on, no graven images. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And all of that is in here. This is the profane. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is what? Contrary to sound teaching or sound doctrine. Listen, if you're being taught the word of God and you walk out of here encouraged to murder, something's wrong. Does that make sense? That is not. And any of these other things that are mentioned right here. Sound doctrine, in verse 11 he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So we've got a problem. And the problem is the misuse of the law. And so I'll put the Ten Commandments here. And we've got the good use, the bad use, all right? And what is the good use? And I just put this down, to infuse God's truth and righteousness into society, and it's preserving to the quality of life. Now, when you stop and you think about it, in the courthouses, to have a picture of the Ten Commandments, is that good or is that bad? Well, I'm going to suggest it's good. It's not a means of salvation, but they're principles that God has given, and he specifically gave them to the nation of Israel. But guess what? Those laws had a very preserving effect on the nation of Israel. It's kind of interesting. All the things, and I could get off on things, but I'll refrain. I don't want to tell stories, all right? But there's a very preserving effect on the nation of Israel, spiritually, economically, socially, morally, when the children of Israel paid attention to God's law. The misuse of the law is we make it a means of salvation. And let's take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And this is important for us to get. And here's what it says in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. How would you interpret that verse? Well, here's how I interpret it. That the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So no matter how hard you try to keep the law, in God's sight, it does not justify you. Is there another rendering we could have for that verse? I don't think so. It's very clearly stated, and yet how many people think that their salvation depends upon their ability to keep the law? And they've even read this verse and they just read right over it and it just doesn't quite register. Well, stop a minute. Let it register. This is what he is saying. And he goes on elsewhere and says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. let's turn back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And at the end of the verse we just read in Romans, it says, by the law came the knowledge of sin. There is a righteous standard. And when we really look into the law of God, what we should do is this. This is the conclusion. I should just shudder. Boy, do I fall short. Boy, do I fall short. Paul knew he was a sinner. And he knew, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the law blameless, that he fell short. He knew that. And yet, oftentimes, pride sets in, and so often teachers of the law look at it like this. Well, I keep about 8 of them, and you only keep 5, so I'm better than you. And I think that all you have to do is get over 50% and God will let you in. I mean, that sounds kind of reasonable, doesn't it? Listen, God does not grade on a curve. His righteous standard is 100%. In Galatians 3, and let's look at it in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? If the law cannot provide justification, and we just read this morning that 400 years before the law was given, Abraham was justified by faith. How did that happen? And we're justified the same way Abraham was justified, and Abraham was justified without the law. It wasn't even written then. So what serveth the law? Paul's asking a rhetorical question. And he goes on to answer it, and he says, or a question to get us to think. So then what is the purpose of the law? It was added because of sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by that law. But that's not the case. But, verse 22, the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. I'll go on with this point right here. We also make it a means of sanctification. We're in Galatians 4. Look over at verse 9. But now, and the but now is, now that you're saved by faith, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? And what was the problem? Problem was this. Okay, we get it. We're not saved by the law, but now that we're saved, we need the law. And Paul is saying, he's calling them weak and beggarly elements. It doesn't work that way. Well, there was another problem, and we won't turn there, but in Matthew, Jesus Christ talks about the traditions. And this problem is more of a Jewish problem. They took the law and they integrated it with all their traditions. And there came a point where traditions and the law, you couldn't tell it apart. And in fact, when that happens, traditions always takes precedence. It's just our nature to do that. And we've always done it this way. And nobody ever said we were wrong in the past, have they? So therefore, our traditions must be good. And we need to go back. And there's plenty of movements today to go back to the traditions. And one thing that traditions can do is they can make you feel good. Can it? I'll tell you what. When I go back and visit in Michigan, the little Bible church that's the building is over 100 years old, and my grandfather sat in about the, now they changed the pews, now they got new pews in it, but I can remember they had the old seats that flopped down, and I know just where he sat. And I like to sit in Grandpa's seat. Grandpa's been dead for years. I just like to sit where Grandpa sat. And then I stop and think, what did Grandpa do in church? Grandpa slept every service. He worked 6 days a week. He worked from sunup to sundown and had one day off a week. And they went to church Sunday morning and he slept in church. I never remember a time when Grandpa didn't fall asleep in church. In fact, sometimes he would put his arms on the seat in front of him and put his head right down and just sleep right through the service. I still like to sit in his seat. It's a tradition. Oh, Grandpa. Let's go on. We apply it to the wrong people. Romans 6:14 and right here in 1 Timothy 1:9. We'll stay here in 1 Timothy 1:9 as we make our way back to our text. 1 Timothy 1:9. But we know what the law, verse 8, what the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. So this goes back to that point number two. We say this, well, you're not saved by the law, but now that you're saved, you need the law. That isn't what it says, does it? It says it's not made for a righteous man. Did you know that when you got saved, you're declared righteous before God? Now, if you're declared righteous before God, how do we interpret this right here? And we say, well, how do I know how to live if I don't have these little rules? I mean, we just have to have rules, don't we? Otherwise, I don't even know how to be a Christian. And you have to come on Wednesday night. Did you know that when you got saved, that God gave you His Spirit, and He gave you His Word, and He says, I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to instruct you in the ways of righteousness? Really? You mean I have an inner tutor? Yes. That's exactly what that means. And he takes the word of God and he works it out through you through faith. So we've got the purpose of the law, and I'll just very quickly, it definitely had a, it's related to Israel. In fact, that's who the law was given to. The law was given to the nation of Israel. Did you know the law was never given to Gentiles? It's given to the nation of Israel. And it was given through Moses, mediated through angels. And it governed them civilly, morally, and religiously. Now, what effect does it have on all of us? Does it have an effect? Even though it wasn't given to us directly, it has an effect. Knowledge of sin. We looked at that already. It provides a standard of righteousness. And this is where the court systems come in. How do you know murder is wrong? How do you know stealing is wrong? Well, I just know that. I watched the other day a discussion between some atheists and some believers, and they had this panel. And the argument came up is, how do you determine what's right and what's wrong? And the atheist says, well, we just know what is right. And they believed in abortion. And the guy says, well, what if you thought it was right to eat your own child? In some societies, they do that. And he says, well, I just couldn't do that myself. But it's a relative thing, isn't it? What if you could eat your own child? Would that make it right? You see, don't trust yourself. We need outside help, folks, and God has given us that right there. So if you leave here this morning with the idea that it's okay to eat your child, I failed. It condemns us for falling short. And the ultimate purpose is to drive us to Christ, Galatians chapter 3. And so as we think of Galatians chapter 3, I just put together a little a little graphic right here. Here's the law. And while the law that was given to Israel actually has over 600 facets to it, I'll let it all be represented right here. Here's sinful man. That's you, that's me. And what does the law do? The law, there's no mercy in the law. The law is not a faith. We just read that. The law says, you break it, you do the crime, you do the time. There is no grace there at all. And yet, in Colossians 2:14, and let's just turn back there just a couple of pages. Okay, just before Thessalonians and Colossians 2. This is also repeated for us in the book of Ephesians, but in Colossians 2, here's what he says. And I'll go back to verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's talking to Gentiles now, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so as we stop and we think of the end of the law, the scripture is clear. The law was ended at the cross. Why? Because at the cross is where the curse of sin should have fallen on me. We read that in Galatians this morning. And this should drive us to Christ. Let's end with that particular passage right there, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And here's what it says. We looked at it already. In verse 19, the question was raised, wherefore then serveth the law? And Paul brings up a mediator. Is the law then, verse 21, against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, verse 23, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, how? Not through the law, but by faith. And so as we look up here, here is what the law should do. I'm under the condemnation of the law. Now, if you let your eyes go back to chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Did you know that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and die? If he hadn't, then the curse that the law put on me would still be on me. You say, well, you're not a Jew. Doesn't matter. I have violated the righteous standards of God, and therefore I stand under a curse. And in comes Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. And as we stop and we think, how can I be connected to God? And we read this morning that if we don't fulfill all the law, we'll never make it. Can any of you say, I keep God's righteous standards perfectly? No, you can't. And there is no one. And if you say you are, you're calling God a liar. So what did God do? He said, listen, I love you so much. I want to to bring you with me to heaven forever, but you need your sins forgiven. You're a sinner. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son, the mediator, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it's through him and his work. And I'm going to take that curse that belongs to you, and I'm going to put it on my son, Jesus Christ. And he's going to take your curse for you. He's going to be your substitute. The whole purpose of all of the animal sacrifices was to teach not only the nation of Israel, but all of us, the thought of substitutionary atonement. I need a substitute. Jesus Christ is my substitute. And what should the law do? The law should make me shudder. And the law should drive me to the only person who can help me. And as a helpless sinner who can't do a thing about my own sin, God sent his son to pay for my sin. And when I realize that, I can go to Jesus Christ, the mediator. And there's salvation in no other name. Jesus Christ, he's the one. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. We thank you that while you have given us a righteous standard, we pray that we would understand that through it we can learn right from wrong, that we can establish civil principles in our government. Should recognize in its court systems that there are right and there is wrong, and we can go to the Word of God to establish that. But we pray that as individual people we would understand that it took your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to die. We thank you for that. We thank you that you took my death for me, that you took all of our death. We thank you for this. We thank you that in Christ we can be forgiven, that we can have our conscience cleansed. We thank you for this. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.